do whatever He wants, to sacrifice whatever for His presence and for His blessing in our lives. And I'm so glad to see you this morning. Man, the last time I was here, compared to now, you've grown. And to God be the glory. Amen? Some of you have grown a little bit. Well, anyway, let's move right along there. And praise the Lord. It's a delight to see you. We're grateful and thankful for the privilege and pleasure of being here. It's a very unique meeting. This is the first time my brothers and I have ever done anything like this. And it's a little bit weird, actually. But, you know, that's the way it is when you have a Polish last name. That's how you do weird things. But all kidding aside, we've been bantering back and forth about this meeting. Now, we've preached together. We actually divided up a sermon one time, one of our dad's sermons, and each one preached a point at the North Valley Baptist Church back in March, I guess it was, Brother Rich, I think it was. And man, we had a blast. And we've been talking about this meeting. Now, we've not compared notes. We've not said, you preach this, or I'm going to preach that, or anything like that. We're depending on the Holy Ghost to lead and guide and direct, and I trust and believe He will. And so this is a very unique thing for us. I've told several other preacher friends of mine about this, and they said, man, we're going to do that. We ain't going to have you guys, but we're going to do that. Whatever. Is this my water? You didn't drink out of it? Thank God. All right. Get worried about that. You know, there's a lot of stuff going around these days. Amen. But if I may, with your good pastor's permission, I'd like to, each night of the meeting, starting tonight, as a matter of fact, everybody who brings a visitor, that is the most visitors, if you bring the most visitors on each night, tonight you bring, five visitors and you bring the most, we would be pleased to give you, my brothers and I would be pleased to give you one of our CDs as a reward for working hard and getting somebody to church. And so work hard on that. And if you don't want it, sell on eBay or something like that. You know, make $5 or something, all right? And we'll certainly be pleased to do that. A visitor, we would count a visitor somebody who's not yet been to the revival meeting. And so invite folks to come. Get on the phone this afternoon. Hey, you weren't in church tonight, this morning, would you come tonight? We'll come and pick you up. We'll take you out for a hamburger after or something like that. Bribe them. Do something, amen, and get them into the house of the Lord. It's an important matter. It might change their life. It might change your life. And I hope and pray you'll not let anything or anybody keep you from being at these meetings. Your good pastor has led you to this. He has done this by the orders of the Holy Ghost of God. This isn't something a guy just thinks up to fill time. This is going to be a week of work and sacrifice for him and his family and for you as well, and for this local church and for the preachers that are coming and people that are coming. It's a week of sacrifice. But beloved, this church will benefit for it. And this community will benefit because of it if you'll get involved and be part of it. Now, as a pastor myself, I know how much it hurts to plan something and work so hard on something and spend money on something to see the folks not come. It hurts your feelings. It really hurts your heart. It hurts your spirit as a pastor. And so honor your good pastor and the Lord by being in the house of God each and every service. And all God's children said with a great and loud voice, amen and amen. And if Aunt Bertha comes over and says, I'm coming over tomorrow night, say, well, Aunt Bertha, you going to come to church with us? Well, no, I wasn't planning on it. Well, say, well, we're going to church. You can stay home if you want. We're going to church. Well, that would be impolite. Well, listen, I think I'd rather offend a human being than God. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. And so be in church, beloved. Don't skip out of church. Be in the house of God each and every service. And may the Lord bless you as you do. Thank you so much for your warm and your kind reception to us. We appreciate you good folks. We love this church. We've been praying for you. And honestly, we have. And we're looking forward to what God is going to do in the days ahead at the Loomis Park Baptist Church. Thanks for the nice room. And we appreciate it so very much. We do indeed have our grandchildren all week long. And so we haven't had little kids in our house in, I don't know, 15 years. And so if we come to church kind of deal, you'll know what's going on. No, we're excited to have them. They're precious young people. We love them. Darren is 5 and Katie is 2. And they're good kids. And if they're not, well, we whoop the fire out of them. Amen. And their dad says, "Dad, are they being good?" I said, "Yeah, they're scared of me." So anyway, that's a good thing. But appreciate so much. Remember to pray for my son and his wife. Please pray for them as they are in Ireland. And they're excited to be there. They're eating Irish food, which is horrible. There's nothing. I mean, Irish aren't known for their food, as you know. They're known for what they drink, not what they eat. All right. And anyway, pray for them if you would. And they're excited to be there and looking for what God has for them in the days ahead. Your good pastor led us in the reading of our text from Scripture. And I suppose this morning, beloved, no other passage in the Word of God has ever been used to this degree to preach on the matter at hand at the local church here at the Loomis Park Baptist Church. The matter at hand for this local church today is the matter of revival. Your preacher has been leading you to pray for that. We have been involved in praying for it as well. And this passage of Scripture, as we look at it in its context, it's God speaking to His people who have been identifying themselves with Him. They've identified themselves with God and with the work of God. And now to apply it to our lives as New Testament believers, we know and understand that's saved people. Now, we know from the context that this verse was primarily to Solomon and was for the dedication of the new temple that was in place, the place that God's people came to meet with God. Now, we know as New Testament believers that we are His temple. Amen? God doesn't meet in a building. You don't have to come to a building to meet with God, although God meets with His children in a building. Amen? Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. Don't say that I'm closer to God out here on this ditch bank fishing today than I am in church with all those hypocrites. Well, listen, God isn't with you out there on that ditch bank. You get in the house of God where His people are. Say amen. God's will is for you to be with His assembly when they gather together. That's the Bible for sure. Now, God was warning in the Word of God that people had disobeyed His Word. They disobeyed His commandments. And He was warning them that because of their disobedience, there was going to be some dire consequences. Look at verse number 13. He said, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." Now, beloved, he's setting if I could put it this way, the conditions necessary, hear me, to reverse His judgment and bring revival. That's the issue at hand. It isn't just to have good things. It's to escape judgment and bring revival. I submit to you this morning, God is not pleased with the church as we see it today. There's a blot on our wedding garment. There's a blot on our spirit today. The local church as a whole is an anemic shadow of what it once was. Give me an amen. Say amen right there. Come on now. Well, I'll preach till 12:30 if you don't amen me once in a while. No, I'm kidding. I'd never do that. I'm just saying, beloved, there's a blot on Christianity today. It's not even a shadow of what it was 50 years ago. Say amen. Things that, and I know you get it in this pulpit. I know you get a lot of good preaching in this pulpit, but things that used to be sin are kind of poo-pooed today by the church and the pulpit. It's a tragedy we're living in today. Rock music is permeating the church. The spirit and the attitude of the age is one of hypocrisy and wretchedness and tragedy before the Lord God Almighty. And I submit to you today, if there's anything that's needed, it's judgment at the house of God and revival among the people of God. That's what's needed today. And I'm preaching this morning by the order of the Holy Ghost, I believe a sermon that'll help us to see that if it's a great preposition. If, say that word with me good and loud, everybody. If all of God's conditions are met for by God's way and by God's word, then the stage can be set for what I believe could be a Holy Ghost God-sent revival. I'll tell you, beloved, revival today, as I said, and we want to see people get saved. Revival is people getting saved is a byproduct of what takes place in the hearts of God's children. And we want that and we want to see that. But oh, today that God's people would get real with God and get honest with themselves and honest with God, the God of heaven, and let God help us to be revived in our spirit. We need it, beloved. We need a revival. We need a change of our thinking. We need a change of our attitude. We need bitterness to be taken away and forgiveness to be given and received. We need God's people to get right with one another and right with the God of heaven and right with His Word and back on track for His glory so that something can be done for His namesake in a world that is literally starving for the Bible and starving for the truth. Oh, we need that today. And I submit to you that real revival demands some real requirements. God's not just going to hand something out just because He wants to do it. And I'll submit to you as well that God wants to revive us more than we could ever want it. He wants His church to be vibrant once again. He wants His church to be sold out to God. And I mean literally, just literally, whatever God wants, whatever, whenever, however, how much ever, Lord, I'll do it, I'll go, I'll do whatever You want me to do. That's where God wants us to be. But I tell you, that's not where the church is today. But that's what He wants. He wants that more than we want it. And before revival can become a reality, the people of God must meet the demands that are seen in verse number 14 that we read just a moment ago. I tell you, there's a call to prepare for revival. We could preach a whole series of sermons on this matter of humility, of being humble. I tell you, the word humility brings the idea of coming under another. And oh, how we need to remember today who the Lord is. To humble ourselves before one another. And to humble ourselves before the Lord God of heaven. You remember when Isaiah came and stood before God. And after Uzziah had died, that he said, "Then I saw the Lord." And I'm telling you today, beloved, there's far too many Uzziahs in the life of believers today. And we're never going to have a real encounter with God until we humble ourselves and get everything else out of the way so that we can see Him who's altogether lovely. Oh, I tell you, friends, when we humble ourselves to the Lord, we're acknowledging His lordship and His mastery over our lives. And we're admitting our weakness and we're reaching out for His power. And we're saying, "Lord, I can't, but I know that You can." And we're humbling ourselves before God and we're getting our sin out of the way. And we're admitting where we've made mistakes and we're admitting where we've sinned. And we're getting honest with God and with ourselves. Far too many Christians today that are putting on a mask and we've got hypocrisy that literally drips off of us today. Beloved, we need to get real with God and real with ourselves and humble ourselves before Him. Oh, may God make it so in our lives. And as I say, today as we humble ourselves, those that are willingly humble themselves before the Lord, I tell you, we open ourselves up to all sorts of blessings from the Lord God of heaven. Well, the Bible says that whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself, what did Jesus say in Matthew 23? He shall be what, church? Exalted. You want to be lifted up by God? And I'm not saying put on a pedestal or a platform. He's the Lord and He's God. But I'm saying if you want to be exalted and lifted up before the Lord, then humble yourself before Him. Doesn't that go against our grain? Doesn't it go against our humanness? We want to exalt ourselves. We want to forward our agenda. We want to put forth our ideas. And if nobody's listening, bless God, I'm just going to get mad and leave. Wouldn't it be better if we just humbled ourselves? I said, wouldn't it be better if we would just humble ourselves? You better know it. James, the brother of Jesus, said this in James chapter 4. He said, "God resisteth the proud." Well, what does He do, church? He giveth grace unto the humble. Do you believe that? Say amen. It's in your Bible. I love what he said, old brother James. And he was a tough old bird, I'll tell you. He was a tough guy. Things he said in the book of James, I'll tell you, you read and study the book of James, that's not for the faint of heart, man. I'm telling you right now. He preaches about a belief that behaves and how to live and how to do right. And I guess if anybody had a right to talk about it, old brother James did, didn't he? But he said in James chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord." And what will He do? He'll lift you up. It's amazing and wonderful. But it goes against our grain. Please remember, beloved, our humility is to be a voluntary act. But hear me as well. If you don't humble yourself, guess what? God has a way of getting you to humble yourself. And you know what? He's a gentleman. Our God is a gentleman. Did you ever think about God being a gentleman? He is. He is a man. Amen. He's a father, right? And as the fact that He is a God who is gentle, He is a gentleman. The God of heaven is a gentle God. And He won't force you to do anything. But I'll tell you what, forevermore He'll make you wish you would have. Can I get an amen on that? Forevermore He will, beloved. God will not, you don't humble yourself before God. He'll get it done. He'll humble you. And I can speak from absolute knowledge of the fact, it's not a pleasant place to be. Not at all. It's a call to preparation, but it's also a call that we need to pray. Pray, the scripture says, humble yourself, then pray. It's humility in action. Prayer is literally the most humble thing you can do. Not if you're doing it, as, of course, not if you're doing it like the Pharisee in the Scripture who stood and prayed thus with himself, the Bible says. And I'll make understand, God didn't hear a word that pompous, arrogant jerk said. Say amen. I'll tell you what, he heard that man down there on the front of the church down there beating his chest and rending his clothes, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He heard that prayer far before he heard the Pharisee's prayer. Amen. The most humbling thing you can do is to pray. You're recognizing your inefficiency, your inability, your incapability to do anything, and you're submitting and humbling yourself to the God who can do anything. You know what? God can do some marvelous things at the Loomis Park Baptist Church. And with the Loomis Park Baptist Church, you are the church. Amen. He can do some marvelous things, but He's not going to do it with a pompous and arrogant attitude. He's not going to do it with the attitude that says, we can get it done. Come on, let's all do it. No, sir. It's God. We'll do it with by your grace. We'll do it by your mercy. We'll do it with your help, Lord. And if you'll enable us, we'll get it done. Oh, precious friend, the Scripture says, my dad's favorite verse, it's on his gravestone down there in Illinois. I saw it just a few months ago. I love what it says. It says, now unto him, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that power isn't our own ability or our talent or our great and auspicious knowledge of the Scripture. It is by God's power and His grace alone. And the church said, amen and amen. Oh, therefore, let us pray. Let us pray with determination. Let us be determined to pray for revival. And I know many of you have come up to me this morning. A great number of you, not just a handful, but a great number of your people, Brother Pastor, came up today and said, we have been praying, and our pastor's led us, and he's been talking about nothing else. Every service, that's all he talks about is this thing, and that's the right thing to do. And your pastor's doing the right thing, and you're doing the right thing by praying. God bless you people, because you're never going to get a thing from God unless you humble yourself and pray. Oh, pray to ask for forgiveness. Pray for humility. Pray for others. Pray for yourself. Pray for your church. Pray for our lives. And just flat out pray. How much time do you spend praying? Listen, the Bible says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And a good thing you can do today, beloved, is to pray and seek God's face. Brother James said, again, this wonderful man James, he said, you have not. Why? Say it with me, church. Because you ask not. He said, Brother Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 to pray without ceasing. And certainly much could be said about prayer, and you could preach a whole other sermon on prayer. But the fact of the matter is, beloved, we must pray if we're going to see God's power. There's times you can come to this church and pray. Do you? Your brother pastor says you have special men's prayer meetings. Men, do you come? Or do you have to have that another cup of coffee? Or do you have to take another 5 minutes in the bed? Do you come and pray? Let me tell you something. Private prayer is a good thing. But there is something wonderful about getting on your knees and corporately praying together. Something marvelous about that. You get to know people when you pray with them. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing. I know Brother Pastor Zawadzki, I know his spirit and his heart as best as another man can know another man. And I believe that if you said, preacher, I'd like to pray with you, he would fall all over himself to make sure that happened. He'd probably jump up and down just to get to pray with somebody. Get some prayer partners together. And don't sit around and talk about the problems of the day. Get on your face and talk to God about the needs of your soul. Too many people sit around talking about praying all the time and talking about what they ought to pray about, and they're not spending time praying. That's ridiculous. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, help us pray, to pray more. And in these days that we're living in, precious friend, the more time we spend praying, the better. I say to you two today, revival is preceded by praying. I remember the book that written by Matthews called the I Saw the Welsh Revival. And before that happened, that revival literally turned a continent upside down for the glory of God. And it even bled over into the United States of America. That great revival was preceded by prayer. May God help us to pray. I submit to you as well, there needs to be a passion and a devotion to this matter. It says that we need to humble ourselves and pray. And then it says to seek His face. To seek the face of God. We talked about in Sunday school this morning about acquainting ourselves with God. Now, to have devotion means to desire something. And the idea here in the Scripture is to come to the place where God is the number one priority and desire of our heart, where nothing is more precious and more needful to us than knowing God and having God and fellowshipping with Him. Beloved, what is more important with you, more important to you today than God? The thing you talk about the most, that's what's most important to you. Now swallow hard, it'll go down. I love motorcycling. Any other bikers in the room? Huh? Ex-biker? Well, bless God, I'm still one. Amen. I've got a Honda Goldwing. Isn't that just sound spiritual? Gold and wing. Street of gold, wings like angel, you know, one covers. It's beautiful. I mean, it almost sounds religious, doesn't it? It's beautiful. It's marvelous. You got a Goldwing, brother? What year? Let's talk later, okay? That 1500 is awesome, isn't it? It's the best. Well, anyway, let's move right along, all right? But I enjoy talking about motorcycling. I've done all kinds of motorcycling. Brother, have you ever done the Dragon's Tail down there? You're not a biker then. No, I'm kidding. It's the greatest thing on earth. It's 11 miles of highway, 319 switchback turns in 11 miles. Man, I'm telling you, I'm riding that thing. I feel like I'm one of them rocket bikes. I thought I was in a Capri race or something. It was awesome. I like talking about motorcycles. Did you hear me? I like talking about fishing and hunting. I like it, man. I enjoy hunting and fishing. I got up yesterday morning. I looked out and said, man, it smells like deer season. Amen. I'm excited about that stuff, man. I enjoy that. I tell you what, I carry a knife with me, guns. I got all kinds of stuff. Man, I've got all kinds of stuff to kill people and kill animals and hallelujah. I love it, man. I love that. I love talking about guns and fishing and hunting and all that kind of stuff. But nothing, I don't like talking about nothing but more than Jesus. Talking about Him and about His Word and about the things of God. And you know, there was a great Caesar of Rome, Marcus Antonius, who said this in 170 A.D. He said this, and what a wise statement he made. I don't believe he's a Christian, but what a wise statement. He said, the true worth of a man is to be measured by the object he pursues. The true worth of a man is to be measured by the object he pursues. So what, precious friend, has your attention been on these days? Whatever or whomever is your priority, hear me, that is your God. Now, we don't set up gods in bathtubs in the backyard and pray to them like so many people do today. We don't do that kind of stuff because we're Baptists. We don't do that. But I'll tell you, we spend more time talking about Michigan State and U of M than many times we start talking about Jesus. And say amen right there. Go ahead. Don't get mad at me now. Don't button up on me now. Ain't time to pray yet. Some of you looking down now. Look up here. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to get you to understand something, that what we pursue is what we love. There's people that know more about the stats of the U of M or Michigan State or the Detroit Lions. Did they even win anything this year? I mean, we know more about the stats of some sports people than we know Bible verses. And you think revival's coming? Let me tell you, sweetie, it ain't until we get honest and get serious about things of God. Do you really think that God gives a flip about sports? Sparky Anderson died the other day, didn't he? I think he said years ago, I don't think God cares much for baseball. And I say amen. Now, I think it's a great thing. I enjoy it. America's pastime. Blah, blah, blah. Hoo, hoo, hoo. Whatever. And it's all well and good. And I'm not saying it's sin. But if it gets in the way of your relationship with God, it is in every sense of the word sin. And it's a God. It's a God. Oh, precious friend, let's get back to putting Him first place in our homes and in our lives. Let's let the attitudes of the world die, that the people of God may fall in love with the true God and get to the point that He becomes our focus and the driving force of all of our lives for the rest of our lives. May it be so today. It's a call. And I think as well, God is calling us to turn from our wicked ways. And I know it's not a pleasant thing to talk about. It's a self-explanatory statement. But I say to you that God wants us to quit sinning. I mean, right? He wants us to quit sinning. I submit to you that we're to examine our lives and identify anything that doesn't please the Lord and stop it. Does that make sense? Is that too simplistic? I don't think it is at all. Now, that sounds hard, and we just can't do that. And I tell you, friend, I got to be honest with you, I like sin. Some of you are looking at me like, oh, God, what did He say? Yeah, I like it, and so do you. Your flesh loves it. Don't sit around and tell your kids that sin isn't fun. The Bible says it's pleasurable, but for a season. My flesh loves sin. Loves it. My spirit sure hates it. When I find myself sinning and I recognize what I've done, man, I say, what in the world? What's wrong with me? Father, forgive me. God, help us to quit sinning. I'm telling you to get to the place, beloved, where we are so seeking His precious face that sin becomes so clear to us and so immediately and increasingly clear that we do it less and less. Now, you're never going to become sinless, but you can sin less. Following me? You're never going to become sinless, but God helping us, we can sin less. We can sin less than we used to be. Repentance is not a religious word. It's not a word that some preachers thought up. It's a Bible word. And it comes from a culture where people were nomads. It's a Bible word from the culture that we read in the Scripture. They didn't have street signs. They didn't have GPSs. How many of you drive by a GPS? Aren't you tired of a woman telling you where to go all the time? Good grief, man. I mean, I'd put it on a man's voice anyway. All right, but anyway, they didn't have the GPSs. They didn't have Google Maps. They didn't have all that stuff. And so what it was easy to get lost in their day. They did all their navigating by the stars and by something on the, oh, there's a piece of grass, I remember. You know, that kind of thing. And as they walked and as they did their nomadic journeys, they got lost. And they came to the place where they recognized, where they recognized that they were going the wrong way. And they had the wrong direction. And in that knowledge, immediately they said, oh, I better turn around and go a different direction. And so they did. That's what repentance is. And make no mistake about it, precious friend, God's people need to repent as much or perhaps more so than lost people. We all talk about lost people repenting and being saved. And I say amen. If there's no repentance, there's no salvation. Let me say that again so you make sure you get it. If there's no repentance, there's no salvation. God's not saving a person who will not repent. And God's people need to repent as well. There's sin that you know that God is disgusted with in our lives. And we know it. And we need to recognize that we're going the wrong way and go an alternate direction. And that means to repent. Whatever God's telling you today to do, beloved, before revival is going to come, we must come clean with ourselves. We must come clean with God and get honest and repent. Brother Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love what Brother Luke wrote in Acts chapter number 17. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what, church? Repent. May God help us to take these steps. But you know what happens when revival comes and I'm going to be done? Real rewards are provided to us. Revival isn't just so that we can get our name in the sword of the Lord. You know what? Nobody cares about that. Now, some people do, but I'm not denigrating the sword of the Lord. I'm just saying we have not to do things so somebody will notice it. Can I get an amen? It doesn't matter. None of that matters. None of it. We need to understand, if you're going to get a reward, any reward or a pat on the back, I'd rather get it from somebody who has a nail hole in their hand. Not somebody who's just like me. I want to get it from somebody who I'm really serving in the Lord. And if we meet the Lord's commandments and His requirements, then what we're doing is, by doing that, listen to me, we're creating an atmosphere, we're creating an environment that we, as God's people, can experience a tremendous spiritual reward from God by simply doing what God wants us to do. I say to you from the Scripture that if we'll do these first three things, humble ourselves, pray, seek the face of God, listen to what He says, I'll hear from heaven. I'll hear from you. Let's face it, beloved, what hinders our prayers? It isn't time. It isn't what we've got to do or what's going on. It's not the world that hinders our prayers. Guess what hinders our prayers? It's not even the devil. It's our own personal sin. Can I get an amen? That's what hinders our prayers. But when sin is taken care of, prayer begins to flow like a river to God. It goes unhindered to Him. Friends, listen to me. There is no more powerful force on earth and in this universe than an unhindered, unfettered prayer life of the saint of God. I'm telling you, Satan trembles at the sight of one of God's smallest, tiniest, most unknown children on their knees with an open candle to the God of heaven. Satan trembles before that individual. Because he knows what's going to happen when that person gets a hold of God, the Heavenly Father, in His magnificent might and power, and in His great love, like a wonderful Father that He is, bows and lends His marvelous ear to the very voice of anybody who'll cry out to Him. Isn't that marvelous? God in His mercy, sitting upon His throne, any time one of His children in righteousness and in effectual fervency and righteousness, He bows His head and bows His ear to us and listens to the tiniest of our voices. I don't know about you, man, but that makes me want to take a running spell or do a cartwheel if I wasn't so fat. Yeah, I know. Amen. You don't want to see anything like that. It might break loose and everything will happen. Who knows? I'm telling you, beloved, if God can do that for me, don't you want God to hear you? Don't you want God to listen to you, to move on your behalf? Some of you have lost loved ones. Don't you want to see your lost ones saved? Then you need to get a hold of God and get a revival in your life. And God will forgive our sins and He'll heal our land. I'm sickened at America. It's just tragic. It's just tragic what's going on. But beloved, I believe there's hope for this nation, at least pockets of this nation, if God's children will get a hold of God and get a revival in their spirit and in their souls. I believe God can do something in our lives once again. It's not over yet. Jesus hasn't come yet. I'm not one of those doom and gloom guys. Although I know what the Bible says and I know what the last chapter reads. I know that we're going to be victorious, but it's the stuff that leads up to that that bothers me. But beloved, God's not done with us yet because we're still here with a King James Bible. And something can be done if we'll just get serious with God. But I think about the results that it yields. Notice the condition when they're met and the promises are given to God's people, then the blessings and the rewards come. Beloved, listen to me. What refreshment could come to our lives if we would just get serious with God? If we would, as a church, could experience a true moving of God and revival, we would see God's power and touch upon lives all around us. Christian, listen to me. You'll stop cussing if revival would come, if you would get honest with God. Christians would stop lying and stop stealing and stop stealing the tithe and stop stealing time. They would stop fornicating and smoking and dancing and drinking and even overeating. I know I wouldn't get any amens. And by the way, if I miss your pet sin, you can fill in the blanks. Amen. And we all have a pet sin, right? God help us. And beloved, if we'll start loving God and our families, and if we'd start loving each other, and if we'd start tithing and start giving the missions and other needs at the church, and beloved, we'll start all these things. We'll start passing out tracts and witnessing, and we'll be faithful to our church and to our Bible, and we'll just do right if we would just get honest and get serious with God. I don't know about you today, but I'm tired of seeing what sin is doing to our homes. Aren't you? Aren't you tired of the divorce rate that's bled its way even into the local church? I'm tired of what sin's doing to churches today. I think of the great Temple Baptist Church in downtown Detroit. How many of you remember that great church years gone by? You know what that thing is now? It's a big rock and roll mess now. God is so far from that thing. It's awful. It's tragic. And it's sin that's done that. Sin! I'm telling you, I'm sick of what it's doing to our towns and our nations and our world. God help us to see what He could do for us and through us with a real revival. I'm telling you, if we ever had it, we'd never be the same again. We would never be the same. It would change us and it would change everything around us. I tell you, bitterness needs to go. If you're sitting in this room this morning, hear me, and you're thinking about the past and about what people have done to you and what people have said to you, would you let that go? Would you grow up a little bit as a believer and let it go? In the name of God, man, what are you doing? You're holding back the power of God. And not only that, it's killing you on the inside. And not only that, people around you are being defiled, the Bible says. Let it go! Let it go. Well, they've never asked me to forgive them. The Bible never tells anything about that. The Bible just says forgive. Amen? Can I get an amen? And then sin. Whatever that pet sin is, stop it. There's no sin that we do that is worth the loss of revival in our lives in God's presence. And whatever pride you might have, you know, really, good grief, man, look at us. What do we have to be proud about anyway? Can I get an amen? I mean, what do we have to be proud about? God, help us to humble ourselves. Quit looking around at what others need. And as our brother pastor said, and Brother John said, this is a time to be a little bit selfish. Somebody said one day, and I don't remember who it was, Brother Rich, you might remember. Somebody said, I'm going to draw a circle on the ground, and I'm going to step in the middle of that circle and ask God to bring revival to that circle. Who was that? Hudson or Torrey or one of those big names, one of them big guns that, you know, probably aren't in heaven. Draw a circle around there somewhere and step in the middle of that circle and just say, God, lift your hands in a surrendered matter to the Lord. Father, bring revival to this circle. Whatever is wrong with me, tell me what it is. Please, Lord, whatever's wrong with me, whatever's holding back your hand and your mercy, whatever it is, Father, please, please forgive me and help me to be right with you. And that's going to take a humbling. None of us really like to do that, but that's what God requires. I'm telling you this morning from the Scripture, beloved, my flesh hates it, but I want to do what God wants. And I want something from the Lord, if my people. Everything hinges on that phrase. You get it? Everything that God, it's astounding, preacher. It's absolutely astounding that everything, we all talk about how powerful God is, and He is. But we hold back His power with that if. If we will, then He will. Are you willing today? Here's what I want to ask you to do. Maybe you're not accustomed to coming to an altar. I don't know what your spirit, what your heart is. I don't know. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been to an altar. Don't put your Bible away. I'm not done yet. See, preacher starts winding down. Pay attention until we pray, okay? That's something we ought to do. I always smack my kids upside the back of the head when they're doing it. Would you today, precious friends, come to this old-fashioned altar? Maybe it's been a long time since you've made your way to an altar. You better get started. You better get back to that place. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's a humbling thing to come to a church altar and bow before the Lord. Maybe you say, well, my knees, I can't get on my knees, my hip, this. Come up here and sit. At least tell people what side you're on. I'm telling you. Well, that's a big show. Well, I'll tell you something, friend. We make shows about everything. Why don't we make a show about what's right? Can I get an amen on that? Let's make a show about something that's right. And you know what? It won't be a show. You'll humble yourself before the Lord. Now, whether you come or not, that's your business. Whether you come to this altar and pray and ask God for help in your own spiritual life, that's your business. I know I preached what God wanted me to preach. Now you're responsible for what God has said to you. Let God help you this morning. Perhaps you're here today and you've not even been saved. My friend, you need Jesus.